In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. These words from St. Paul probably don't sound all that strange to our ears. Of course Christ came for the Jew first, and also for the Gentile. When the Bible speaks of Gentiles, it speaks of all the nations of the earth. And we know that the little boy in the Bethlehem manger is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As Americans, we belong to a Gentile nation, and most of us are Gentiles by birth. As Americans, we also tend to think, both collectively and individually, that the whole world revolves around us. Of course God has saved us. How could he not? America is special, and I'm special. Goodness, Pastor, even God recognizes that. And yet, what seems so obvious to us is not nearly so obvious to the writers of Scripture. Indeed, that we Gentiles should be included in God's plan of salvation is to them a most astonishing thing, and one of the deepest mysteries revealed by God. Why is it that we American Christians see it so differently? Our own lack of astonishment, as I've suggested, probably has something to do with egos. And yet, I think there's more to it. It also has something to do with our less than accurate view of sin. Let me ask you this. What's more astonishing? That we Gentiles have been included in God's plan of salvation? Or that St. Paul, of all people, says to St. Peter, "We ourselves are Jews by birth, not Gentile sinners." Wait a minute, Mr. Paul. Mr. Apostle to the Gentiles. What on earth do you mean? What on earth are you saying? Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners? What are you saying here? The Jews are less sinful than Gentiles? We all know that's not true. We all know that all the nations are equally sinful. We all know that all people are equally sinful. We all know that sin is sin and all sins are equal. Right, St. Paul? Right? Actually, no. That's not how the Scriptures speak. It's true that all sins are equally damning, but it's not true that all sins are equal. When standing before Pilate, Jesus himself said, "The one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Even common sense teaches us that there are lesser and greater sins. It's one thing to steal a paperclip and another thing to embezzle millions. It's one thing to write a nasty tweet to someone and another thing to drive to their house and gun them down. When God gave the Old Testament law, God gave different penalties for different sins, some severe and some less so. And the same thing is true for all governments, just as it is in a household with parents and children. It's one thing for a teenager to grumble at his mom, and it's another thing altogether if he were to slap her in the face. What goes for individuals goes for the collective. Jesus said, "It will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom than for Capernaum, because Capernaum showed greater unbelief and greater refusal to repent." So what about Gentiles? The Old Testament has quite a few examples and quite a few things to say. From Abraham forward, it's pretty much variations on a theme, with a few notable exceptions. Otherwise, the Gentile nations are typically the enemies of God's people, the defiled, who are always attempting to defile God's chosen people, and often quite successfully. Par for the Gentile course: open idolatry, mocking Yahweh, sacrificing their own children to false gods, open sexual immorality, indeed orgies and prostitution as worship, flaying enemies alive, draping human skins over their walls as trophies, entertained by bloodshed without regard for the life of the weak, commending evil and unashamed of evil, mockery and murder of God's own people, making fellow man into concubines and slaves, man, woman, children, doesn't matter, ruthless, living for self, living for pleasure, living for power, scoffing at justice, trampling the poor, sucking the marrow out of life, drunk on lust and greed. You know, other than the human skin on walls part, basically Americans. Why on earth would the apostles and even Paul himself be astonished at the salvation of the Gentiles? Because the Gentiles are the epitome of all that is ungodly. And this is precisely the most astonishing and mysterious thing about God, a revelation of Him that's so astonishing and so mysterious, even sinless angels of vast intellect look into it and marvel. Almighty and holy God, enthroned between the seraphim, is He who justifies the ungodly. Unspeakably astonishing. Unspeakable mystery that God would have mercy not just on His chosen people, on His covenant people, that Almighty God, holy and righteous and just, would have mercy upon the dregs of the earth, upon the pagans and heathen, upon the foulest and filthiest, the unclean and utterly godless Gentile sinners. You, dear Gentile, and me. That God would have mercy on Gentiles is the astonishing fulfillment and demonstration of this truth. Yahweh is He who justifies the ungodly. And this is why Paul cannot cease to preach it and quote it from the Scriptures. It really is true. Our God is a God who justifies the ungodly. In the words of St. Paul, "For I tell you, Christ became a servant to the uncircumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, 'Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing your name.' And again it is said, 'Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people.' And again, 'Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol Him.' And again, Isaiah says, 'The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope.' May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Where, according to these Scriptures, does hope come from? In Him will the Gentiles hope. In who? In the root of Jesse, in the ruler of Gentiles, in the King of the ungodly, in our Lord Jesus Christ crowned with thorns. He is our hope and our joy and our peace, for He is the one who justifies the ungodly, Gentiles and Jews. The Scriptures say there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And this is most certainly true. We have all sinned, and yet not all sins are equal. The gospel is not that God counts all sins as equal, or that God tosses out the scales, or that God ceases to measure the distances from which we've fallen, or that God makes debts all the same. Rather, it's that God in human flesh pays all debts, from the greatest to the least, of Jew and Gentile, of the one who owes 50, of the one who owes 500, of the one who owes 10,000. It's that He covers the distances that you have fallen and goes the distance, however far away you have wandered. that he might be a shepherd unto you and on his shoulders carry you home. It's that upon the scales, weighed down with your real sins, he pours out his real blood, righteous, innocent, holy blood of God, of infinite weight and infinite value, so that you are weighed and found worthy on account of his blood. It's not that all sins and all sinners are equal. It's that he atones for each and every sin of each and every sinner. Indeed, for the sinner himself he atones. So look to the cross with me, fellow sinner, and see that by his wounds you are healed. This is your hope, your joy, and your peace. My goodness, happy birthday, Jesus, sure misses the point. While perhaps it's somehow kind of true, it completely obscures the profundity, the astonishment and mystery of what Advent and Christmas are truly a reminder of. They are the reminder of this present tense reality that God is the very center of all things, hidden and accessible only to faith, hidden in human flesh, in the person of Jesus, hidden in suffering, on the cross and in his people. This is why Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. For this is why Christ comes. This is why God comes in human flesh. That God would be condemned. That God would be scourged. That God would be pierced with nail and thorn. That God would bleed. That God would die for the ungodly. For me and for you. No one feels more ungodly than a Christian. Have you ever thought about it? It's true. No one feels more sinful than the man who's attempting to fight his sin. No man feels more ungodly than the man who's attempting to crucify his ungodly flesh. And we know this too. As God's children, as Christians, that our sins, we should know better. And our sins are ever before God. No one feels more ungodly than a Christian. Dear Christian, the gospel is also for you. Christ is crucified for you. He is risen, and yet he still bears the scars in his body for you. This is why he suffered so, not for small sin only, but for the most grievous also, not for acceptable sins, but for the most unacceptable and humiliating, not for pre-Christian sin only, but for Christian sin too, not for past sin only, but for present sin too, and not just for this sin or that, but for sinners. For the ungodly. Behold the very heart of Advent and Christmas, the very heart of reality itself, the true center of our cosmos and our world. God has become flesh that he might suffer in the flesh. Our God, the only God, bleeds and dies for the ungodly, bleeds and dies for you. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.